I bring you greetings and salutations. My name is Reverend Chris Okotie. I am the Shepherd Superintendent of the Household of God, Ecclesia. This broadcast will address the COVID-19 pandemic. What does it betoken? What is the spiritual purport? What does it prognosticate? What are the ramifications of the things that we've had to deal with in terms of the isolation, what I call selective antisocialization? I'm going to contextualize it within biblical revelation and help you to appreciate what it is that is going on. People have asked me, are we dealing with the number 666? Is this about the Antichrist? Is this about you taking that number and the eternal damnation that is the consequence of that? My answer is no. We're dealing with another number that is the precursor, the preamble, like, you know, the exodium, the prolegomena, something that comes before the precursor to the number 666 is the number 10. So 666 is not the number that we're dealing with in this particular situation. And you need to understand it, because biblical numerology creates an avenue for God to hide golden nuggets of truth within numbers, within adumbrations or patterns or in names. And if you're a student of the Bible, you would find that many times biblical truth is condensed, compressed into either a number or a name or a pattern or an adumbration. And once you understand this, it's easy for you to properly interpret scripture line upon line and precept upon precept. And so that's how we are going to proceed. But I'm coming to you in a very conversational manner without being didactic or pedantic about the presentation. I just want to be as conversational and talk to you about it so that even those who do not understand biblical information can receive what I'm saying with as much simplicity and avoid any kind of grandiloquence. So we begin in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now the phrase God said is found 10 times in the creation process. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And God commanded. And he commanded 10 times to demonstrate that he is the creator, the possessor of heaven and earth, the emperor of heaven, the one to whom the gathering of the people is. To demonstrate that nobody challenged the creation process. Satan was there, but he didn't do anything about it because he's just a mere creature. The diabolical companies of hell were present, but they couldn't do anything about it. So all of the forces of Hades put together could not stop the creation, just like they could not stop the resurrection or even the crucifixion, because they were a part of that. So God spoke 10 times to demonstrate his supremacy, his suzerainty, his authority, his power over creation and over the whole earth. And so the number 10 comes to signify that power of Almighty God that cannot be challenged. And that is why when he created Adam, he made sure that in making contact with the earth, he gave him 10 toes. Because that number 10 represents the authorization God has given to Adam as the God of this world. Adam was first the God of this world before Satan became the God of this world. When Adam was the God of this world, he was in subjection to the Creator. So he gave him the authority to do the things that pertain to the kingdom of God here. So I need you to understand that. And so that's why he gave him 10 toes to make contact with the earth. That is why many times when the Lord would appear in the Old Testament and men would stand in his presence, he would say to them, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. That is ground that is set apart. You know, when it's holy. In the Greek, it's called either hagios or hagiazo or hagiosmos. that ground is set apart. And the first holy ground is the Garden of Eden. So when a man stands in his presence, he will tell him, stand on your 10 toes, because you are standing before the God who gave the earth to man. And we see in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when they were in the land of Babylon and they were invited to partake of the communion, to eat the bread and the wine of the gods of Babylon, they declined. And they said, if you would come to us 10 days after, give us pause meanwhile, and when you come back, you will discover something that will surprise you. And indeed, they were very surprised. When they came back, they found them to be more healthy and more robust than all those who fed at the table of the gods of Babylon. Again, the number 10 is projected in that. When Jesus was to be crucified, God made sure that the 10 tools were brought together and nailed by one nail to establish that authority. His hands were spread apart, but his feet were brought together to establish that. And God made sure that he was hanging in the air when that was done, because he couldn't receive the sin of the world with his 10 toes on the ground. If he did that, the world would become cataclysmic. It would be even more chaotic than what happened in the day of Adam, because as the last Adam, he would affect creation. So God made sure that he was elevated. And at the time he took the sin of the world, his feet couldn't touch the ground until he was dead. And a dead man cannot transmit sin or bear the consequence of sin. And so when he was put in the tomb, he had no shoes on. And when he rose again from the dead, he stood bare feet in that tomb where he was placed at the time of his death. So the number 10 is very important. That is why you find that in drawing up a synopsis, a summary of the laws he gave to Israel, he made them 10. They are called 10 commandments. 10 commandments. Not 12, not 14, not 20. 10 commandments, because they demonstrate the supremacy of Almighty God as the only potentate, the King of kings who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. Can you say amen to that? There is a man who is the protagonist of this whole process that we are seeing today. His name is Bill Gates. And he is the one that I'm going to be referring to. And I've put out information here to let you see what it is, how he's connected to the number 10. His name is William Henry Gates. And he's the third generation of his family. His grandfather, William Henry Gates. His father, William Henry Gates. And then himself, William Henry Gates III. All right. Now, for you to understand why he was chosen, you need to understand what the Bible calls patterns. When you read the scriptures, you will come across patterns, what we call types and shadows. For instance, when Moses went to get the design of the temple in the Old Testament, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that God said to him, see that you make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown you on the Holy Mount. When God wants to demonstrate his power on earth, he begins with patterns, or what we call shadows or types or adumbrations. Some people will probably understand when I say that, okay, your destiny can be affected by another. They say, how does that work? Now, some people understand that, some people don't. So if a man wants to steal your destiny, I mean, to make it as simplistic, what the enemy would do, that is Satan, he would create a pattern exactly like what God has created concerning you and juxtapose that pattern with yours, and then divert the power of Almighty God into that same pattern here on the face of the earth, because the patterns control the flow of power. And that is how someone can say, well, I'm supposed to be prosperous, but somebody else is prospering. He has usurped, or he is taking over my destiny. It's done through patterns or adumbration. If you remember, before he went to the cross, he rode into the city of Jerusalem. And there were those who were standing there and chanting the messianic psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is a pattern. If he didn't do that, he cannot return as the king of the Jews. That pattern had to be established. Before he went to the cross, after he had been beaten by the Roman soldiers, they put a crown on him and they gave him a reed. And they put a robe on him and they bowed before him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." If they didn't do that, Jesus would not come back as the ultimate potentate and overcome the power of Rome, the revised or the regenerated Roman Empire that is going to be in place during the tribulation. If they didn't say that to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," he wouldn't have preeminence over the Romans. So that pattern was placed to make sure that the reality transpires. Satan decided that in the year 2020, if you look at 2020, it's 10, 10, 10, 10. That means 10 four times, and the number 4 is the number of creation. So this year was particularly chosen by Satan as the year that he will challenge the power of Almighty God, the authority of Almighty God upon the face of the earth in preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Now, how is he going to do it? First, he has to get a man who has the pattern, and that man is Bill Gates. Are you still here? From all of the things that I've already shared with you. And then there will be a conspiracy to bring a pandemic, sickness, a disease, whatever it is. Why is it that important? Because the curse of the law, which involved sickness and disease, was dealt with when Jesus went to the cross and the sacrifice was accepted. So if the earth is going to experience a challenge coming from the God of this world, it must refer to something that God has already dealt with spiritually. So he brings a disease and names it COVID-19 and attaches the number 10 to it. And the protagonist of this would be Bill Gates, whose number is 10. And I hope that you're following me. Now, what would they do? They would create panic, fear in the whole world, because that's the only way that the enemy can control man, the way that God controls man through faith. So instead of the fidelity towards God, it will be the perfidy, unbelief towards God. If we look at the life of Bill Gates, we begin with his birth. Now, there's a graph that I've placed here that will help you. There's some information I placed on the board here that will help you to see more graphically. The man is 64 years old. He was born on the 28th of October, 1955. Now, October is the 10th month. So that's the number 10. 1955, when you calculate it numerically, biblically, is 1 and 9, 5 and 5. It gives you 10, 10. So you see, his age, 64, is 6 plus 4. Again, it comes to 10. This number that is identified with the power of Almighty God demonstrating his supremacy. So when the enemy, when Satan wants to challenge that, he would make sure that whoever is the instrumentality for that challenge bears the number 10. And that is why Bill Gates has that number identifying him as the chief protagonist of this concept of the opposition of Almighty God created by the Luciferians right here in our own world. So you need to understand how that plays out, because once you understand those in the patterns, then you will understand the seriousness of what is at stake. That is why at this point in time you have been asked to remain in your house, because he must challenge the authority of Almighty God. One of the things that makes God, the primary reason why you can say this person is God is because he is the one who sits when creation gathers. Jacob made a reference to him when he was pronouncing the benediction on his family in Genesis chapter 49. And he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. See, that's a reference to God, because it is the gathering, the congregation, that determines who God is. And that is why when Satan spoke in Isaiah in the 14th chapter, he said, I will exalt my throne. He first said, I will ascend into heaven. Then I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Then in the third, I will, he said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. See? Before he talked about exalting his throne above the height of the clouds. Because that is what makes God who is. Then he said, I will be like the Most High. He demonstrated that he is not God, because he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wasn't speaking of himself. And then he said, I will be like the Most High. So he knows the difference between himself and the Most High. Are you still here? But the point I'm making is that the congregation is what makes God who he is. And therefore, if he is going to challenge God, he must make sure that the pattern follows what the Bible accepts. That's why the Antichrist cannot change his number from 666 to anything else. Because the pattern has already been created in Scripture. If he comes to this world and says, I am 444, I'm 999, that pattern is not found in Scripture. And therefore, the power that is necessary to carry his plans to fruition would not be exercised. So he must stick within the pattern. So he must accept his number as 666. And therefore, Bill Gates is called the commander of the 10, just like Moses, because it is through his name that you see that. His name, Willie M, speaks of the will and I am. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. So when Bill Gates stands as William, he exercises the will and takes on the pattern of God's name, I am, in his name, William. See, I am is the name of God he gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. We call it Yahweh, we call it Jehovah. Now, he had many names in the Old Testament, but all of the names, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sitkenu, Jehovah Sabaoth, all of those names, Jehovah Shammah, have all been telescoped into the name of Jesus. So if you want to call him and use him Jehovah, just call him Jehovah Jesus. But his name is really Jesus. He's the same person. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In his pre-incarnate manifestation, he used the name Jehovah to describe himself, because he's the only one in the Godhead that has contact with creation. He has always been. He is the one who sits at the right hand. When David talked about him in the Old Testament, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. When Paul enlarges that in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that what he was saying was, sit from my right hand at my right hand. You came from my right hand to return to my right hand. He is the right hand of God. By him all things consist. So if Bill Gates is going to challenge God, then he must have the credentials in terms of the pattern. Are you still here? So he has that pattern first in his name. Because the words I am simply mean the being that became. Being, perpetual existence. I am is identity compressed into the pronoun of existential reality. But he can become something. That's why when he wants to describe himself, he say, I am Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. He becomes something to you. I am the being who becomes your healer, Rapha. The being who becomes your righteousness, Jehovah Sidkenu. The being who becomes your sanctifier, Jehovah Makadishken. So, I am that I am simply means the being that becomes. And Paul corroborates that in the book of Colossians when he says that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he might have the preeminence. He uses the phrase genetai protion, which means in all things he might become being first. That's the literal translation. In all things he might become being first. Genetai protion is what I'm telling you, the being who becomes. See, so even though he is the firstborn from the dead, he is the head of the church, and the church is his body, but he is the originator of that body. See, so he is the being who became. He came out of eternity and took on the rags of humanity in what we call the hypostatic union, so he can take mankind away from sin and transgression and from divine judgment. To do that, he must acquire blood. And the only way to acquire blood is to be born. And so through his incarnation, he became the son of the virgin, who is the son of God. Became an infant of days, who is the ancient of days. So the being became. That I am, that I am. And you find that in the name of Bill Gates, William. Then he's called Henry, ruler of the house. And the question now is, which house? It cannot be God's house, because God's house is now a spiritual house. Because when believers come together, we form or we build a spiritual temple that God inhabits. That is why church is of necessity. You cannot have an online church, because believers gather together only at a location. You cannot gather unto God without a specific location. That's why he told them in the land of Israel, the specific places to meet with him 3 times every year. Because that's what makes him God. Are you still here? So what Bill Gates will do under the auspices of the United Nations will be to make sure that we no longer form the house of God, but go into the physical house. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, he first filled the physical house, manifested in fire, but he didn't remain there. He came into the believers. He entered, to use a more graphic word, because that's the only way to describe it. He entered into a new place, a new house, your spirit man. So he's not in the physical house anymore. He's now in the spirit house, which is the gathering of saints. See, that's why Paul said we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. That verse in Hebrews chapter 10 is in the imperative in Greek grammar. That means it's a command. Because the only way that God can testify and prove that he is God on the earth is not by your online church. It's by the saints gathering together. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The church is called Ecclesia. That's why I introduced myself as the shepherd. Because the word shepherd just means pastor. The Greek word poimen, it just means a shepherd or pastor. See? So, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, if we do not gather together, we deny him who he is as God. The divine prerogative of congregational adoration and the holy genuflex of the saints in light. It is one of the most serious things you can ever do to God. That is why every king, every potentate in the Old Testament, or even our present day experience, that comes against the worship of God, as enunciated in Scripture, has met God in a place of confrontation. And they never survived it. You can look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You can look at the story of Pharaoh, of Pilate, of Herod. You must understand the seriousness of the gathering of the saints. So what Bill Gates is doing through his name is to make sure that he stops God's people from congregating in the specific locations, what we call the local churches, which is a pattern of the spiritual church, and drive us from the accredited area of assembly into the physical house where God no longer resides. Now, when he does that, the movement will be backwards. Whereas the church was coming out of the house to the place of gathering, Bill Gates and the United Nations will reverse it. We will go backwards from the place of worship into the physical house. Because on the day of Pentecost, they came out of that physical house into a place of worship. Now what he's doing is driving us back into the physical house where Satan now dwells. So he can create the pattern for Satan and prepare his son to become the head, the ruler of that house. That is found in his name, Henry, house ruler. Now, if you don't understand these things, you will not understand this subtle. This is very subtle. It is very insidious. It appears like nothing is going on, but we are dealing with one of the most sinister conspiracies in human history. That's what he is doing, because he is the commander of the ten, just like Moses. So he's getting the people back into the physical house and making sure they no longer congregate. What we call online church is absolutely untrue, because for you to be church, you have to be ecclesia, which is translated from the Greek word ek, which is out, and the word kaleo, call out. You cannot gather unto God until you are called out. That's why Israel was called out of the world. See? So this thing, this phenomenon that we're talking about, the internet and cyber churches, is totally unscriptural. God knows where you are. If he was not interested in the assembly, you don't need to come to church. You can pray in your house, I pray in my house. You praise in your house, I praise in my house. He can see all of us. He doesn't need computers. But that denies him who he is. And so we must, that's why the Bible puts that verse as an imperative. You must not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the 51st verse, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. That word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, and it was used in the first century to describe activities of witches and wizards and secret societies particularly. For instance, if you wanted to belong to a secret society, you would have to be initiated into that secret society. And it will usually involve a blood sacrifice. And after that, the secrets of that society will be committed to you, will be given to you. That's the process. When Paul is about to discuss the rapture, he uses the word mysterion. Behold, I show you, I reveal to you a mystery. Mysterion, like I said, the word is mystery. It comes from the word mysterion, which also derives from the word mu, which means to shut the mouth. And when you shut the mouth, you're being secretive. Are you still here? All right. So if you're here, say, Okay. So, Paul says that the church is a mystical organism, is a secret society. For you to be a member of the greatest secret society on earth, which is the church, you have to be initiated into that. How do you do that? You accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It involves a blood sacrifice, which is the blood of the propitiation. Because our faith is predicated on the finished work of the cross. It is vindicated by his resurrection. And it is crystallized when we personally appropriate his blood through faith. So when you accept that, then you become a member of this mystical organism or this secret society called the church. And then God gives secrets to you. Because Jesus himself said, it is given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So that is why I'm saying the things that I'm saying to you and communicating it to you in a very simplistic fashion, so that anyone can understand what this is. So, you look at Bill Gates, he carries the number 10 with him in his birth, in all the things that I've described. Then you look at his wife. Her name is Melinda. Now, for Bill Gates to be able to identify completely with what Satan wants to do as it relates to God, he must have several patterns in the Word of God that make it possible for him to do that work. So he must identify with characters in the Bible that represent different things for us at this time. One of such people is King Solomon. Now, King Solomon had a relationship with one woman in the Bible that is mentioned in the Song of Solomon. And he had many wives, but there's a particular one that is mentioned there. And Melinda represents that woman in her name, because that's the pattern. Because her name means beautiful honey or dark beauty. And you remember that the woman said that she's dark and lovely. That means she's dark and she's beautiful. And honey is mentioned in the fourth chapter when, and Solomon says about her that your lips drop honey. You have honey under your lips. So in the types and in the shadows, in the pattern, Melinda qualifies to be the wife of Bill Gates. Now, how does Bill Gates typify Solomon in his wealth? Because at a point in the history of mankind, Solomon was the richest man upon the face of the earth. And that is what Bill Gates was. At the point in history, he was the richest man upon the face of the earth. And so that pattern is well established. Then we go into his mother, and you would find that his mother has the name Mary Maxwell. And you know, of course, that Mary is the name of the mother of Jesus. The word Maxwell means a great spring or a great stream. You remember that Jesus is referred to as the day spring from on high. So there is a subtle reference to Mary, so that the pattern is played out in the mother of Bill Gates. I hope you're following me so far. Then you come down to his son, who is going to take over from him. Because it's interesting that after three generations, the name is no longer William Henry Gates. It changes. Now, when it comes to the fourth generation, which is his son's name is Rory. It has four letters. His other name is John. Four letters. When you put those four letters together, you have eight, which is the number of new beginnings, because he's going to start a new beginning after his father. Are you still here? Rory was born May 23rd, 1999. May is the fifth month. So that's the number five. 23rd, that is two and three, you add it together, you have five. And you put five and five together, you got 10. 1999, numerically, is 28. And you add it together, it's 2 plus 8, which gives you the number 10. It's very interesting that the name Rory is unisex, that is, it's androgynous. That means it can be used by a male or by a female, which is a reference to Baphomet. And his name means the Red King or the Red Dragon. Because it is after these three generations that there will be a manifestation of the Antichrist, who is a representative of the Red King or the Red Dragon, as we see in Scripture. And that name is found in Rory, his son. All right. And so we see that same movement. Bill Gates not only draws a pattern for Solomon, like I said, but he also draws a pattern for Moses, because Moses is called the commander of the ten. Not tenth. He's the commander of the ten. You say, why? Because he identifies with the number ten, which is a number that God demonstrates in the summary of the laws that he gave to Israel. And remember that those laws were done twice. The first set of laws God gave to Moses, he broke them. You had two tablets, five, five, whichever way you want to describe them. But he came down the mountain and he saw the golden calf. And based on the idolatry around the calf, he was angered, exasperated, and he broke the tablets. So what we see here is the law of God broken by the manifestation of the golden calf. The golden calf represents money. And so Bill Gates identifies with the golden calf because he, at a time in this earth, in history, was the richest man on the face of the earth. And rather than channel his money and his wealth to the demonstration of biblical truth or good or the service of God, he directs it to idolatry and subjects that to the rule and control of Satan so that he can participate in the destruction of the laws of God. The Antichrist operation is called the mystery of iniquity, that is the secret power of lawlessness. And so in the destruction of the first set of commandments, the first 10 commandments, we see the golden calf in opposition. Then Moses has to go back and bring another set. And we have the number 2, which is the number of witness, testimony. So he becomes the one who identifies with the 10, as I've enumerated unto you. So he becomes a pattern, not only for Solomon in his wealth and his wife as the Shulamites, but also becomes a pattern for Moses concerning the 10 commandments, because what he is trying to do is to demonstrate the mystery of iniquity, and through the vaccination and certification, he would establish the mystery of iniquity at another level that is more visible. Are you still here? All right. So I'm putting all these things together so you can see his connection with the Bible and why he is prominent in human history at this time. That is, it's not a coincidence or an accident, but it's by the predeterminate counsel of Lucifer himself, who seeks to challenge the authority of Almighty God upon the face of the earth. What he is doing is working with the United Nations to give the command, because we are commanded to do these things. It was not a suggestion that we should go home. It was not a suggestion to us that we shouldn't go to church. We were commanded. We're forced to do so. Just like Moses commanded the Jews. Bill Gates is the one who's representing Lucifer as the 10 commander. Please remember these things. There are 2 rituals that are carried into the New Testament from the Old. Baptism, communion. What is communion? Communion derives from the Old Testament. It comes from the creation. So for you to understand communion, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And then I begin again to read, to quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. Now in these verses, we see that the first thing that is brought to us is that God has a mouth. God said, let there be. And God saw the light that he commanded to manifest. So we know that God has a mouth, God has eyes. In the second chapter, in the 7th verse, we are told that out of the dust, the Lord God formed Adam. The word formed is the Hebrew word yatsah, is to work with clay. So it is a picture of a potter working with his clay using his hands. So we see the hand of Almighty God. So we know that God has a mouth, he has eyes, he has hands. These are called anthropomorphisms because they describe God configured as a man. We are made in his image and in his likeness. We have one head because God has one head. We have 2 hands because God has two hands, God has two feet, God sits down, God has a mouth, God has ears, God has a nose. These are anthropomorphic dimensions of Almighty God. So when the Bible says we are made in the likeness, it's a reference to how we are configured physically. The image of God is a person. So what it means is that we were made like God, and in the image, that means placed in Christ, because Christ is the image of God. You were placed in Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, you are replaced, repositioned. That's where Adam was placed in the first time. In the first creation, the image of God is Christ. He was placed in Christ to become what he was. And now there's a new creation, and man who received Jesus Christ is placed again in Christ. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, because there was an old creation in the book of Genesis. Amen. Are you still here? All right. So we see how these things interplay. So we find that when God demonstrated his creative ability and the power, he used three of his members: his mouth, his eyes, his hands, as a pattern for Adam to follow, so that he can crystallize the divine mandate which God gave to him to subdue the earth and replenish it and to take dominion. God was showing him, if you're going to do that, concentrate on these three members: your eyes, your mouth, your hand. Are you still here? So the devil understood that, and that is why in the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, he made sure that these three members were involved in the fall of mankind. So we read in the third chapter, in the seventh verse, the sixth verse, the seventh verse, when you go through the process, it is written, and when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, how did she see the fruit? Her eyes. She identified the particular fruit with her eyes. And when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, again, she took it, how? With her hand. And then she ate it. She put it in her mouth. So the three members, her mouth, her eyes, her hands, were involved in the temptation, so that they would neutralize the power that God had placed behind these members for the achievement of the divine mandate committed to Adam. And that is why at communion, Jesus reverses that fall in that process. So at the table in the upper room, he said to his disciples, take, when he took the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body. How did they take it? Their hand. How did they see it? Right, when he said this, they identified it with their eyes. Where did they put the bread? In their mouth, to reverse that which the enemy did in Genesis chapter 3. That is what communion is about. That's the history of communion. But it does several things. See? From what I said to you, in the communion that is popularly referred to as the Last Supper, we entered not only into a position of healing through the bread, but we entered into a place of forgiveness through the blood. Our faith is predicated on the finished work of the cross. It is vindicated by his resurrection, that is the resurrection of Jesus, and it is crystallized when we personally appropriate his blood through faith. Are you still here? Alright. So we depend on the blood. Through that blood we have peace with God. That's the new and the living way. Through the blood, through the veil, his body, we come into his presence. Alright. So what the devil has attempted to do is to create the pattern of communion in this situation. You say, Pastor, how? Communion involves solid, that which is solid, and that which is liquid. The bread is solid, and the wine is liquid. That's what this is all about. Bill Gates, as the commander of the 10, he has dealt with the solid, which is what the bread is, by affecting what we eat in what we call GMO, genetically modified organisms, now found in what we eat. That is the pattern for the bread. The vaccine, on the other hand, brings the liquid to you. Are you still here? Just like the blood. And it's injected into you, because when you drink the wine, it goes into your system. So it's injected into your system so that when you consume the GMOs and you receive the vaccine, you bring the body and the blood together, so to speak, just as it is in the communion, the body of Jesus Christ and his blood. That's what he replicates in that pattern. Are you still here? And I told you that the reason for the communion is because it affects you on three dimensions. Your eyes, the vision. Your mouth, the words that you speak. Because the power of life and death reside in the tongue. Your hands, your enterprise, what you do. Are you still here? Alright. So what Bill Gates is doing under the auspices of the United Nations is to make sure that you receive the food. Many people didn't complain about the GMOs because they didn't understand where this was leading. They thought it was just changing whatever nutritional values these things have, but they do not understand the spiritual import. But now you know. So when you eat that genetically modified food that you eat, and you take the vaccine, you've entered into communion with Satan, with Lucifer. And that communion involves blood. Now, since the blood of Jesus is not what he's talking about, or what he has to offer, he will require you to seek blood somewhere else. And the only place where you can find blood is another human being. So one of the things that the vaccine will make you do is to become a vampire who needs to drink blood for sustenance. But we as Christians, we don't drink the blood, we drink the wine, which is an emblem of the blood, and that sustains us spiritually. But his communion would require you drinking blood consistently so that you are a vampire for your sustenance. That is why you have seen all of these movies about vampires. Hollywood is one of the mouthpieces of the God of this world. He has many prophets there that are directors and that are actors and producers. You say, why does he say what he wants to do ahead of time? Because he's an imitator of scripture, of our God. See? Martin Luther called him the ape of God. He imitates God because God, through prophecy, will tell you what he wants to do ahead of time, and you can't change it. So to provide the same pattern, he has his people tell you this, like the Rockefeller Foundation and all of these things that they say to you ahead of time. And they assume that there's nothing you can do about it, because this thing going on now was already predicted. They had already talked about it. They must provide the pattern. The pattern, because that's where the power comes through. So they must provide that pattern. See, that's why they do their movies, to tell you what they are going to do. Because the drug that is inside this vaccine will make you a zombie. You are a walking cadaver. You are neither dead nor alive, so you can be controlled by the power of Satan. Zombified. So he can control you. He has the power. That's why it's called sorcery. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible talks about the reason why the people on earth cannot turn away from their sin, even though the judgment of God is manifest, the Bible says it's because of their sorceries. That word is the translation of the Greek word pharmakeia. It is a reference to drugs. And it's not talking about drugs that you can easily, you know, swallow, or pills that you take, because that would be too expensive for the devil to turn all of the world into drug addicts, all of us. Now, he cannot do that. So the easiest way to do it is through vaccines. So everything he needs to put in the drug is in the vaccine. That's why you see in movies that deal with witchcraft, like Harry Potter and things like that, you will see them stirring this liquid. Because when you take that, that's the drug, that's the pharmakia, the reference to the drugs, it opens doors in the soul realm, in the mind realm that God shut because of the sin of Adam. That's why those who play around with drugs, when they take these drugs, they begin to hallucinate and they begin to see things because doors that were shut are open. That's why when you take these things, you become susceptible to witchcraft. You can now leave your body into what they call astral travels and things like that. You need those things as a catalyst. They facilitate the movement from physical into the spirit realm. Are you still here? And all of those things are in the drug. So just like communion connects you to the Lord through the bread, which connects you to the body, which gives you healing, and the wine connects you to the blood, which gives you forgiveness, that's exactly what the enemy will do or is already doing. The GMOs will connect you to Lucifer. The vaccine will connect you to Lucifer concerning your body and your spirit or your soul. So he can control you. That way, he can determine the population of the world because all he has to do is command you to die. You kill yourself. Or command the disease to kill you. And he can reduce the population of the world through that. Or turn you into a zombie, just like I said. He can do that. Then he controls what you say. Because that's what communion does. Our mouths have power and life. And for Satan to control our mouths, we must begin to say things that are contrary to this Bible. In the New Testament, there are two words that describe evil. There's the word kakos. When a man is doing evil and just wants to do evil and deals with the consequence of that evil. He doesn't care about anybody else. He just wants to do the evil and then he obeys the consequence. But there's another word called poneros, which is used to describe the evil of this world. That is evil that is done by a man and he does it in such a way that he drags you down by the evil that he commits. So he wants you to be a partaker of the consequence of his evil. Even though you did not participate in the evil. Because those two words are used to describe Satan's operation. Kakos. People who do evil on the internet and then do not care about anybody else. They are just purveyors. They sell evil. They do evil. They attract evil. They communicate evil with the things that they say. They blaspheme God. They speak enchantments and divinations contrary to the word of Almighty God. Then you have others who are poneros evil, who do things to seduce others so that they can participate in the consequence of that evil and drag you down with them. Then you have the news, the media, speaking lies and hypocrisy, saying things that are contrary to Jesus, saying that Christ is never news. See? So there, that's part of what the communion is going to do. It will control what you say, your enchantments, your divinations, pontifications, lies, like what is being sold to us, that we are all children of God and that all we have to do is do good. And so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not that needful. Like ecumenism, like interfaith, interreligious gatherings, all of those things will be spoken through the mouth. See? Then your vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. And so the devil must give you a vision contrary to the vision that God gave to Adam or to his children. That is why you see the kind of movies that we are seeing today, where violence is promoted, where pornography is at its apogee. We see those who walk against moral perpendicularity. What we are seeing is filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, like never before. One of the reasons why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was not just the fact that they were Sodomites, but because they advertised their sin in total defiance to God. And that's what we're seeing today, where men and women no longer care whether there is a God who superintends our universe. They do not care. Do what you feel. That's the law now. If it feels good, do it. Will I am. William. Where God is no longer God, but man is now God unto himself. In what we call secular humanism, where man is trying to attain good without the assistance of God. Because if you take God out of good, you have a big fat zero, totally unserviceable and unproductive. So we're going to have the visions. You turn on your television today, what you see, I cannot even describe to you. Through music, through movies, you see, even within our own local context. Yeah. You see, our women very interested, all over the world, not just here, interested in the rotundity of their posterior. What you call the fundament. The woman's bottom. You say, Pastor, why is it that women are suddenly so involved? African women have that gift already. No. Because the pattern must be created. If this is going to become a Sodom and Gomorrah in experience, then you must have the pattern of Lot's wife. You say, what do you mean? Lot's wife, in leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. It was translated into something like sodium bicarbonate. Now, for that pattern to be created, women have to do enlargements and augmentations of their backside. So that the emphasis for a woman into this world is not anterior, is not frontal, is posterior, is behind. So she always looks back. And in the dances, the emphasis is no longer on the beauty of a woman and the little decorums that mark a lady. Not at all. You have women now who are concentrating in whatever music styles that they have, looking backwards. You say, but how does that relate to this? I'll tell you. Before the death of John the Baptist, a woman, a young girl by the name of Salome, the daughter of Herodias, who was the wife of King Herod, danced before King Herod. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and John, as the moral voice, said, that is not acceptable. And he became that monolith of opposition, declaring what God would expect his people to do in obedience to the commandments which he had given to them. Herodias had been thinking of how to eliminate John the Baptist. And then finally, Satan inspired her. And so on the birthday celebrations, all the potentates and the powers in that hemisphere came to celebrate with King Herod. And she danced, that is, Salome danced, pleased Herod to such a point, he made a promise, anything you want, I give. And on the counsel of her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was sorry, but there was nothing he could do. So John the Baptist was beheaded and brought, his head was brought on a platter. You say, what's the relevance? John the Baptist stood for moral perpendicularity. John the Baptist is called the baptizer because baptism represents death in life. When you are immersed in the water, is a type of death. When you come out from your aquarian activities, that's a type of resurrection. He symbolized that. That's why he was called John the Baptist or the baptizer. So he brought the evidence of spiritual death and spiritual life to Israel and pointed to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, identifying him as the one that will lead them to the fullness of that life. And you still hear. So when you take John the Baptist out, the law of God becomes of non-effect. It becomes lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, which is what you are seeing today. The mystery of iniquity just means the secret power of lawlessness. where people are no longer controlled by the laws of God. They have taken the Ten Commandments out of schools. Nobody talks about salvation through Jesus. Nobody talks about what is fundamental to the human society as enunciated in Scripture. And so for the reign of the Antichrist to take place, Salome must dance. And that is what our women are doing today. Check your television. Check your social media platforms. You will see women dancing many times even without music. Christian women inclusive. They don't know why they're doing it. But there is a power that is controlling them. It's called the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. That is what is controlling, because the pattern must be laid for the Antichrist to come. And so in doing that, in their dances, they must not just dance, but they must create the pattern for Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's what this world is likened to. Jesus said, like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. So we're moving towards that. And so they create this atmosphere with their dances that is focused on their posterior, so that they can look backwards. And the music gives the support. And so you have this pumping African rhythmic music, provoking erotic gyrations of spasmodic differentials, all located in the female fundament or in the posterior. So that when the women dance like Salome, they must constantly look backwards, so that the pattern for Sodom and Gomorrah will be engendered. Now all these things are profound truths, and they are worthy of all acceptation. So the vision, what you're seeing, is not a coincidence. It's deliberate, conscious. Satan has energized the world to respond in a certain way. And many people, particularly the female, they don't know what they do. But Pastor, does it mean that all the women in the world have turned against God? The answer is absolutely no. In the Garden of Eden, Adam named his wife woman Isha. When she sinned, well, he named her a second time Eve. So in that garden, there were two women, even though they're in the same person. You have Isha, the woman of God that was created by God, led into that garden and handed over to Adam as his wife. Then you have the rebellious one, Eve, who became Eve when she walked against God in diametrical opposition and sold out to the devil. But when the Lord was speaking in Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He didn't say Eve, because he knew that Eve is the rebellious one. So he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman of God, Isha, who recognizes who God is, to understand who her maker is and is in submission. That one is the adversary of the devil. And we have them all over the world. They are the Ishas. The ones that you see on television are the Eves, who are in cahoots with the enemy. Are you still here? So Satan has all of these things in place. But one more thing that he must do for the pattern to be complete is that he must get involved with baptism. You say, Pastor, how does he do that? Is he going to baptize people? Not at all. Remember, it's a pattern. It's an adumbration. Question is, what is baptism? Baptism is, in its classical definition, is the outward manifestation or demonstration of an inward grace. In other words, when you are water baptized, you are only testifying to something that has happened to you spiritually. So the baptism is a certification or a confirmation of your new birth. Did you understand that? Now you understand where I'm going. Not only does the devil require you to eat the GMOs and to take the liquid vaccine, but you must have certification, such that without your certificate, you cannot operate in the world. So the certification is the pattern for the baptism, because baptism is this is the physical certification of your new birth. There are some churches who will issue you a baptismal card or certificate just because you're baptized. We used to do that in our church, even in church in America, where I attended, to give you a certificate. That's what it is. Baptism is a certification or a confirmation of your new birth. And so it's not enough that you have taken the vaccine and that you eat the GMOs, but you must have a certificate that will represent water baptism as a certification of your communion with Satan. Once you do that, then the pattern is complete. And Satan can begin his operation. That is why governments all over the world are falling over themselves to promulgate decrees and enact laws compelling citizens not only to receive the vaccine and eat GMOs, but to have certification. Because once those two patterns are established, Satan can release the power into the world to create the platform for his son, the Antichrist, who will come with the number 666. See? But I didn't come here to scare you. Not at all. What you need to understand is that while they were proposing of this whole issue, God had already disposed of it. Because there is power and there is power. I'm trying to control myself from indulging in the prolixity of religious emotionalism. So I'm going to advise myself to be calm so that I can continue to maintain this conversational approach. You need to understand that the God with whom we have to do calls himself the Pantocrator. When he met with John in the Isle of Patmos, there are two revelations in that manifestation in the Isle of Patmos. You have the horizontal revelation between him and John standing on the ground, and the vertical revelation when John ascends into the heavenly places to see things for the church. And it's complete. But what I want you to see is that when Jesus appeared in the Isle of Patmos, John didn't even recognize him. Because what you have there is the epitome, the manifestation, the acme, the apogee, the culmination of the Melchizedek priesthood, where his head is white as snow, like wool. His hair the same color. His eyes a flame of fire. Because the Melchizedek priesthood does not need to hold a physical sword. The power is now in his mouth. His feet are on the ground. He's wearing no shoes to show that this is the God-man, the apotheosis of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deification of Jesus. The God who became man, the man who became God, one and the same. His feet are in the color of brass, like burning brass, tin, standing again with the authority that God has given to man. Brass signifies judgment. And he called himself the Pantocrator. That word, I cannot even articulate to you in trying to gain a spiritual construct of what that is all about. Let me pause there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and he's trying to communicate the amplitudes of God's power, the immensity of that power, he cannot find the right words to that adequately describe to them the power that was exercised to raise Jesus from the dead, which is now made available to Christians, to believers, because the power is now in earthen vessels. That the excellency of that power may be of God, not of men. Are you still here? In the 19th verse, he uses the word, let me just quote that, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" That verse is called a hapax legomenon. That means it cannot be found anywhere else in the Bible. You say why? Because within that verse, the four words, Greek words, that translate power are found. We see power ramified into compartmentalization. Four of them. And what is the exceeding? The word exceeding is the translation of the Greek word hyperballon. It simply means to throw beyond a target. Paul says, what I'm about to tell you, the power that I'm about to describe to you cannot be quantified. It is not a power that can be apprehended by the
definite cerebral capacity of
mankind. So what he's saying is that if you can target the power, what I am saying to you is beyond it, because hyperballon means to throw beyond a target. It means I cannot describe it. As long as you can target it, the power is far beyond it. Is it the intercontinental ballistic missile? Is it all the bombs that this world can create? Think of any power, spiritual, physical, metaphysical, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. If you can target that power, what I'm talking about, Paul says, is far beyond it. Hyperballon, to throw beyond the target when it comes to the power that God has made available to you, the believer, to you, the Christian, and to you who can become a believer. Are you still here? So what he's saying here, then he says, what is the exceeding greatness? The word greatness there is the word megathos. He's talking about the dimensions, the amplitudes. What is the exceeding, the hyperballon megathos? Greatness that cannot be quantified by your wildest imagination or phantasmagoria. It's not possible. Beyond anything that is imaginable. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? The Greek word dunamis, that's the first power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, to usward who believe, according to the working, is the second power, energeia, according to the working of this mighty, is the Greek word kratos. Then the last word, power, iskos. Those four words found in the New Testament describing power, encapsulated in one verse, trying to describe to you that which cannot be described. That's just what it is. let it go, because like I said, I must maintain a certain decorum in this conversation. We're talking about the indefatigability of God's workability. That's the only way I can put it. So that's what he was telling John in the Isle of Patmos when he appeared to him. He said, I am the first and the last, the Almighty. Pan to Kratos. Pan, the totality. Kratos, power. Kratos is unique in itself, because Kratos is power that is visible, that you can see. So what he's telling John, any power that is cognitive, that you can recognize in any dimension, in science, in occultism, witchcraft, name it, any kind of power derives from one source. That's why it's called Pantocrator. It comes from one place. All of them come from one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only is he the source, he's the originator and the distributor and the divider of that power. The power that Satan wields today, he did not originate, was given to him. He perverts it. And he uses it because he knows that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He won't change until judgment is eventually delivered concerning him. So any power, the power of witchcraft, any power, because it is that power that holds the universe together. By him, all things consist. That's what Paul was talking about in Colossians. That in all things he might become being first. He is just not the firstborn from the dead. He is the originator of life. He is the creator of the church. He is not just the head of the church. He is the originator of the church. He is the source of the church. From eternity he entered into time. That's why he's called Supremum Caput Christianitatis, the supreme head of Christianity. Martin Luther called him the Sublimini, the one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. So be not afraid. They have imagined a mischievous device which they cannot perform. They have the wickedness to imagine it. They have the cunning to devise. They even have the malice to plot mischief. Yet they fail in ability. They cannot perform it. All their shenanigans, their oscillations, their vacillations, their prevarications, their machinations, their chicanery, all of it, upon these, Jehovah has stamped the Latinistic physiology, non possumus, not possible, not possible. The lion may roar, but it cannot devour. The serpent may hiss, but his head is broken. The tempest may thunder, but it cannot strike. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They will attempt, but they are held back. They are restrained by the bands of omnipotence. They are shackled by the chains of omniscience. And they are frustrated by the immensity of his omnipresence. So, fear not. What we need to do is just to continue to pray and acknowledge him, and he would take care of this situation, just like he did in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, just like he did in the days of Caesar, just like he did in the days of Herod. Did you notice what happened in the days of Herod? That Herod took Peter. There were three disciples who were always in the company of Jesus at specific times. Peter, James, John. They were representatives as witnesses. James, his name is Jacob, he represents Israel. Peter, his name is Petros, he represents the church because he's a part of the Petra. John, Johanan, his name means grace. But Jews and Gentiles, or the church and Israel, are all under the canopy of God's grace. But in the case of Herod, kill Jacob. That is James. Because that's why Israel is in the condition that it's in right now. But when he took Peter, that represents the church. What happened? Prayer was said. They were in their houses, just like where we are today. They were scared and they went into isolation. But in isolation, they prayed. A luminous visitant from the higher realm came, an angel, came and delivered Peter. You cannot destroy the church. And you know what happened to Herod thereafter. Child of Almighty God, do not worry. Let no man's heart be troubled by the vengeance of satanic antagonism. Like I said before, Dagon, the god of the Philistines, bowed in obeisance before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ark of God. Coronavirus, the god of secular humanism, will be decapitated in like manner. Now all of the profanation that you see, all of the secularization you see, will come to an end and will be pulverized by the Emperor of Heaven. For unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And there is nothing to be afraid of. Faithful is he that has promised and will do it. For our God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of Adam that he should change his mind. But I need to tell you that the one who has helped us on 6 occasions will not abandon us on the 7th. And that the manna will continue to fall until we cross the Jordan. That the harlot of the 7 hills will not prevail against the church of the living God. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the Bill Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Hallelujah to Jesus.